All right, well, good morning. Welcome back. Let me pray and we'll get started looking at Genesis again. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart as we look at it this morning. I pray that you would reveal things to us, reveal the truth to us that you have in your word, that you've preserved for us, that you've spoken to us, that you've revealed to us. Help us to have a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of you and of your character, of your faithfulness, of your sovereignty, and of your grace. So I pray your blessing upon this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I went kind of long last week, so we just kind of cut off there at the end. Didn't really get a chance for anybody to have any questions or comments. So just as we get started this morning, is anything that you were thinking about this week, anything that you wanted to say last week you didn't get a chance to, or questions that came up? There was a lot of stuff in our week last week in the scriptures. So I just wanted to kind of open with any questions from last week. Yeah.
Kind of off the wall in that section last week, there was three times, I think it was, where it said that the Lord would make Ishmael leader of a great nation.
Mm-hmm.
Never really specified what that is. Is that coming later?
Well, he does actually talk about Ishmael a little bit and the generations of Ishmael this week. And we will get to that. It's Well, he has 12 sons. Actually, it's in chapter 25. And it's just, does the nation exist today? I don't think there is a nation that exists today, but he did father 12 princes. And so there were a lot of people. He had a lot of descendants, and he did bless them. Now, right, it doesn't. It doesn't. But he does father many groups of people. When we talk about a nation, it's a group of people, you know, whether it be the... just like the Canaanites, you know, are a group of people, or the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites. Those were nations, and so Ishmael and all the Ishmaelites and his 12 sons became their own groups of people, and so God blessed them as they prospered. But you know, they're not the story of God's people, so the Bible doesn't talk a lot about them. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? All right, I just want to, as we kind of start here and looking at specifically at Isaac this morning, chapters 24 to 27, we've only got four chapters, so hopefully we'll be able to get it in a little bit easier. As we go into next week and the week after, we're going to have a little bit more to look at. Obviously will not be able to go into as much detail throughout the scripture. So I hope you're looking ahead. I hope you're reading and studying on your own so that when we talk about it this morning, maybe you've brought some questions and we can talk about the things that have kind of come out. So I hope you're preparing to come each morning. And I think especially next week and the week after, as we start to look at a larger chunks of scripture, it's just going to be important that you're studying, that you've read it, that you're aware of the scriptures, because I can't stand up here in an hour or a little over an hour really be able to give you a lot of details of everything that's in that text. So so I guess it's an encouragement. Come prepared, come study, come ready to discuss, and we can bring out some things. And maybe you brought out things in the text, or you can bring out things in the text that God has shown you that maybe I haven't seen, that God hasn't revealed those things to me as I've prepared. So but to kind of set up, kind of preface, let's just back up. What is the book of Genesis about?
Beginnings?
Yep. How is it broken up?
Creation? 10 generations.
There's 10 generations? Yep. And I guess you brought that up. Jim mentioned that last week with Genesis 2:4 is the first. These are the generations of creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And so we see that there's 10 sections. These are the generations of, and we're going to read a couple of those this morning. So that's how the author, that's how Moses breaks up the sections. If you look at it, and I said when I first started teaching the first week that there's actually 11, and we do see that there's 11 places where we read, these are the generations of. But in chapter 36, Esau's listed twice. So we see the generations of Esau listed twice. And so that's really one section. So there's 11 times that he says it, but there's really only 10 sections as we would group Esau's together as one and not divided into separate. So just kind of a clarification if you were paying attention to what I said the first week and, you know, contrast to what Jim said last week. So that's the difference. That's why there's a little bit of a discrepancy there. But 10 sections because we would take Esau's section as one. Yeah. What? So we've got the first 11 chapters that really divide up well as far as creation goes. And then we begin chapter 12 through 50, which is really the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the story of their life and the story of how God has called the people back to redemption, to redeem a people for himself. We saw the fall of man and sin and how God judged the world because of his sin and how he saved Noah. He had found favor with Noah, and then he promised he'd never do that again. And yet we still saw the people fall back into rebellion against God with the Tower of Babel. But then immediately following that, he calls Abraham. And this is a redemption. This is salvation for the world, that he has chosen Abraham now to be the one to bring forth the seed of a woman to crush the serpent. So when Moses is writing this, when did he write this to the people? What was going on?
Egypt.
They were in Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt. They're being led out of captivity. So they're coming out. Why did he write this? What is Moses trying to convey to the people here in Genesis? What is his overarching theme about Genesis? Is it a biography of Abraham?
Beginning of the nation.
Yeah, it's the origins of the nation. It's how God chose this people that Moses is writing to. He's writing this to the people, and he's writing the law. He's telling them about their God. He's telling them about how God has chosen them to be a priestly nation to the world. And so as we look at the story, keep that in mind. When we look at the events of Abraham's life, we looked at the events of Isaac this morning, and then later of Jacob and of Joseph, what we want to see is who this God is who has chosen this nation, Israel, to be a people for himself. It's God's faithfulness. It's God's choice to choose them. Why did he choose them? How did he choose them? We're not just studying the life of Abraham. Abraham lived 175 years. We have, 10 chapters that are about him or so. Isaac lived 180 years. Today is really all we know about Isaac. We don't know a whole lot. In fact, really in some of these stories, he's not even the main character. But we know that God chose him. We know that he was the son of the promise. And so these are not biographies about these individuals. This is a story about God, God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant promise that he made to Abraham. And so keep that in mind as we look at these stories this morning. That's one of the lessons that we have here, that God is a faithful God. He is a faithful God to his word to fulfill what he has promised. Does that make sense? Questions about that?
I just have a general question. Uh-huh. You know, we start with Genesis and Adam and Eve, and then it kind of the life of all the Israelites and how they grew. Where did the Egyptians come from? I mean, how do they fit into that timeline?
Where did they come from?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. I can't fully answer it. You know, I mean, when Abraham was called, he came from the land of Ur, from the Chaldeans, from the east. And so then he's making his way to the land of Canaan. There were people that were dispersed. And, when the people built the Tower of Babel, they were living together. The command coming from to Adam and Eve, but also to Noah, was to be fruitful and fill the earth and multiply. And they weren't doing that. So then in the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages. They spread out. So people were spread out, you know, and God intentionally had them spread out to fill the earth. And so where did the Egyptians come from? And what line of whose son? I don't know. That's not revealed to us, but there were people that, you know, there were a people that were spread out. And then God has chosen Abraham to be his agent, you know, through which his chosen individual, the one whom God has chosen to bring forth his son. But there were also other, and I said this, you know, a couple of weeks ago with Melchizedek, because there were other people that worship the one true God, worship the Lord as well. But God chose Abraham to be that individual. So yeah, I mean, I can't really say, you know, specifically where the Egyptians came from, but kind of the big picture. Anything else? All right, chapter 24. We concluded chapter 23 with Sarah's death. Abraham bought the field, the cave there, where he was going to bury his wife, and he did bury his wife, and we'll see that he's buried there as well, and as well as Isaac and Jacob. But purchasing the land, Abraham never received any part of that promise of the land, other than what he purchased here. When he died, all he owned was this cave, this tomb. God had not yet fulfilled all of the promises that he had made and that he was going to fulfill through his descendants. But he buries his wife. And now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servants, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And you see the faithfulness here of Abraham, the faith of Abraham to trust God. He's trusting in the promises of God. Why was it important that Isaac never go back to that land? Abraham repeats that command, do not take him back. Why is that important?
God called him to the land of Israel and promised him that land.
Yeah, so he had promised him that land, yeah.
Might have been attractive as a big community with built houses and not living in tents. And mm-hmm. It would have been very nice to live there.
Maybe it was. There may have been some very attractive things about it. Yeah. What is Abraham saying here by saying, "Don't let him go back there"?
He wanted him to promise. He wanted him in the land that.
Yeah, I think it's the same point. Following purchasing this land with the cave to be able to be a burial place for Sarah and for himself, he's saying, "Don't take my son back to Haran. Don't take him back to the land from which I came, because this is now my land. This is where I'm from. I'm staking my faith in the promise of God to give us this land. So don't even let him go back there." And we're going to see later when Esau and Jacob. When Esau is about, he's plotting to kill Jacob in chapter 28. Where does Isaac send him? He says, "Go to Laban. Go to that land and take for yourself a wife." So Jacob is sent to the land, but Isaac says, "No, don't." And I think the difference here is that it's just the more generations, the extra generation there solidifies where Jacob is from. And Jacob is firmly from the promised land. He's born in Canaan. He lives here. His dad's lived here. His dad's never left. And I think if I think about my own life, my own kids, you know, my parents are from Washington State. And so when we would go, and they moved here to Indiana, and I was born here. I've always lived here in Indiana. But we would go to Washington, and we would visit. And And you know, I feel a close connection with Washington State because that's where my parents are from, and I've been there many times, and my family is from there, and I've got relatives that are there. My wife is not from Indiana. She's from New Mexico. And so after we got married, she moved here. And you see my daughter there just laid her head on Mindy's shoulder because my kids feel a connection with New Mexico. But because I'm not from Washington State, my kids don't necessarily feel that connection with Washington State. So I feel like, you know, there is just this extra space, this extra generation that Isaac may have felt a connection with the land that Abraham came from, where Jacob is not going to feel that connection that his grandfather's from. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but I think this just extra generation. So Isaac was not to go back there, and that was a specific command that Abraham gave his servant. Do not take my son back there. Yeah.
I think maybe if he had married a Canaanite wife, maybe she worshipped other gods, and that might have led him astray also.
Well, and yeah, absolutely. I mean, and that's the other part of the command here, too. Do not take for yourself a wife from Canaan. Yeah, and that's the other part of the command here. And Abraham's faith in God to keep his son pure, to keep that line pure. And we're going to see that also with Jacob as well. You know, so that's very important. And going forward, even all of the Israelites, they were not to marry women that were Canaanite. They were not to marry women from that land. They were to marry people that were children of the promise, their own people. They were not to marry outside of God's people. So we see that right from the beginning with Abraham and now with Isaac and then with Jacob. So Abraham commands his servant here, go. The servant, we don't know who the servant is. The only servant that we know about here is Eliezer of Damascus, mentioned in Genesis 15:2, who Abraham says, "Hey, God, you haven't given me any children, and the heir of my household is one of my servants." And you know, I'm speculating, but it could be that this is the same servant he's referring to. We don't know; he's not mentioned by name. We know that he's a faithful servant of and had charge of all of Abraham's house. And so this servant takes 10 camels. He departs. He goes on a journey of probably 550 miles. This is a long journey, and so he's traveling. It takes him probably at least a month to get there. He doesn't know exactly where he's going. It's not like he had cell phones or phones at all. You know, the mail system didn't work very well back then. And so where is he going? Did Abraham's family even, were they still alive? Did they still exist? We know that Abraham got word about his brother having some children, but his servant, Abraham's servant, is kind of going off on his own. And so he asks God to show him favor, to show him grace, but not just for himself. If you notice here in verse 12, the servant asks that God would show him a steadfast love to my master Abraham. And so the servant is looking for God to show his steadfast love to Abraham. And he says this a couple of times in his prayers. He asks God to show him and reveal to him this young woman that God has chosen. Verse 14, "Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And so the servant is really looking for God to be faithful, not to him. He's looking for God to be faithful to Abraham. He's looking for the woman who God has chosen. God has sovereignly chosen Rebekah, just like God chose Abraham. God has chosen Rebekah to be a wife for Isaac as well. And so God has this woman that he has chosen, and the servant is going off to look for that chosen woman. And so just as the servant asks God to do, he goes to a well, he kneels down, Rebekah comes out. The Bible even says, before he's done speaking, Rebekah comes to the well. And he sees her, and he says, "Can I have a drink?" And she says, "Yes, my lord, here's a drink." And while he's drinking, she says, let me water your camels also until they're finished drinking. And so she does exactly as the servant had described and asked God to do. And so then he asks, well, whose daughter are you? And she says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. In verse 25, she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. In verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm. And the servant had given this ring and this bracelet to Rebekah as gifts. When Laban saw them and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say, he said. Speak on. So we get a little hint here of Laban. We're introduced to Rebekah's brother. Our first introduction to Rebekah was in chapter 22 of 23 when we read about Abraham's brother and the descendants, and we see that Bethuel fathered Rebekah. And so here we see Rebekah again. And now we know who she is. Now we see her significance in the story of who she's going to become. And now we're introduced to her brother Laban. And it's interesting that Laban is on the scene and not really Bethuel. He may be very old. We don't really know. He is apparently still alive because later on he's mentioned in verse 50 here of chapter 24. But Laban seems to be in the place of his father. So maybe Bethuel is very old. Maybe he's incapacitated in some way. But Laban seems to be taking on that responsibility of the family. In fact, when Rebekah comes and she goes to tell the household, it's described as her mother's household. It's not her father's household. It's her mother's household. And Laban is in charge. He's one of her brothers. And so we also see here what kind of person Laban is. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And verse 30 says, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms. And so we know that Laban is the type of person who's really attracted to stuff. That the material gain here is what attracted Laban. And he invites the servant in. And of course, the servant came with camels, and the servant brought lots of wealth and precious gifts, as the Bible has described it. Well, the servant here tells all of Rebekah's family the story of Abraham, how God has chosen Abraham, how he's blessed Abraham, how he's become a very wealthy man, how Abraham received a promise for his son Isaac, and now the servant has been sent to find a wife, to keep the line, to keep the promise pure, and how God has miraculously directed the servant to find Rebekah. And then asks that Rebekah would come back with him so that she could be the wife of Isaac. So he said, speak to me. Tell me whether or not you are going to show your steadfast love and faithfulness to my master. Tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. And so in verse 50, we see, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. So they recognized that God was at work here. They recognized that God was directing the servant, that they recognized that Rebekah had been chosen. What could they do but say, okay, she's yours? So the servant gave gifts to his to Rebekah's brother and mother, costly ornaments. In verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." I don't know what the motivation there of the 10 days. I don't know if they're thinking, hey, we just want to spend a little bit more time. Just give us 10 more days with our sister and our daughter. And possibly, we know because of Laban's heart later on that he was, maybe they were hoping for more gifts from the servant. Maybe he would give us a little bit more wealth because and more money and more costly ornaments because of Rebekah. We know Jacob spent 20 years with Laban. Laban wouldn't let him go. But here, they say, well, let's just ask Rebekah. And just like Abraham, Rebekah is faithful. And she trusts in God. And she leaves the land of her kinsmen to go to a land that he will show her. So Rebekah says, "I will go." In verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." This is a very similar promise to what God had promised to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 17. God tells that to Abraham after he had taken Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, God says to him, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Ultimately, Christ is the one who possesses the gate of his enemies. And this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So what a beautiful proclamation of the promises of God. And it's similar. So even though Laban may not be a righteous man, we see that oftentimes unrighteous men bless God's people. You think of Balaam, hired to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel. And what did he do but stand up and give a blessing, because that's what the Lord had directed him to do, was to bless the people. And so this blessing that they give Rebekah is very similar to the promise that God has made. So Rebekah comes with the servant. They make the journey back to Israel, or to the land of Canaan. Isaac is there by the well of Beer Lahai-Roi. And if you remember, this is the well. This is the place where Hagar went out, and she cried out to God when she was pregnant. And so she named this well, "The God Who Sees." And this is where Isaac is. And I want you to notice that Isaac has not been a character in this story this whole time. All of this chapter, he's not present. He's not the one who sent the servant out. That was Abraham. Isaac wasn't there. He didn't direct the servant what to do. This was God working, God sovereignly working. And so when Rebekah comes, Isaac comes out in the field to meditate, and she sees this man coming out, and the servant says, and she says, "Well, who is this man?" And the servant says, "Well, it is my master." Abraham's not there. It's Isaac. And they come together, and the Bible says that he loves her, and she becomes a comfort to him in his mother's death. Isaac and Rebekah here, with the absence of Abraham, strikingly not there. Abraham was alive. He was still alive at this time. If we look at their ages and we look at the time frame, Abraham is still alive, but it's meant to show us that Isaac is now the patriarch. Rebekah is now the matriarch. This is a passing of the torch, of the promise, as passed down from Abraham now to Isaac. So they have become the matriarch and the patriarch here of the Israelites. Verse 25, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Now who Keturah is, we don't know. Where did she come from? The Bible doesn't tell us. When did she come on the scene? Don't know that either. But Abraham had this other wife. They had other children. A number of children. And all these children, verse 4, all these were the children of Keturah. But verse 5 says that Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. And that's the most important thing that we see here. That Isaac, or that Abraham was protecting Isaac, that he was protecting the promise that God had made, that Isaac would be the son of the promise. Isaac was the one through whom his offspring would be named. Abraham knew that. We saw Abraham act in doubt many times, that he many times put the promise in jeopardy when he went to Egypt, when he said, "My that's not my wife, Sarah is actually my sister." We saw him act in doubt. But once he matured, once that maturity of his faith and that we see in chapter 22 of when he took Isaac up and he was going to sacrifice him, that he was willing to give everything he had, everything the Lord had given to him, Abraham was sold out. He was committed. His faith was mature, and he was going to stake his claim in the land. This is now where his faith is, in the promise of God. And he is protecting the promise that he sent all of his other children east to the east country. He sent them away. He sent them out of the promised land. The promised land was to be Isaac's. This is what God had said. And so this is the faithfulness that we see Abraham holding to, that promise. I don't think that this necessarily means that Abraham didn't pass his faith on to them in God. It just means that Abraham knew Isaac was the one through whom God was going to bless his offspring. And so that doesn't mean that he didn't love his other children. He gave them gifts. Obviously, he loved Ishmael, and God blessed Ishmael. And I think that Abraham probably tried to instill a fear of God in them, but he knew the promise that God had made to bless Isaac and to give Isaac the land. And so that's what I want you to see. I don't want you to think that God didn't, that Abraham maybe didn't care about them in a spiritual sense. That's not the picture. The picture here, though, is for Israel. Remember, Moses is writing this to Israel. God had chosen Israel to be the nation, to be his people, his priest to the world. So there's not a lot spoken here. I don't know. You got any questions about that? Does it make sense? I think this is a part that can be kind of confusing to us, and there's a lot of silence here that's in the scriptures about Abraham's other children. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I didn't study that. There's some other names there also that, well, there's some common names. So, yeah. Who they actually become, I don't know. You know, can't say 100%, but yeah. Well, obviously, we've got the Midianites in there, right? Midian was one name that pops out that is familiar to us with other scriptures. Anything else? Well, Abraham acts here to protect the promise, to protect Isaac. And Abraham lives 175 years, and Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, full of years. This is the fulfillment of what God had said to him in Genesis 15:15, that he would die full of years, at a good old age. And Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron. And so Isaac and Ishmael are there to bury him. This is the only land that he owned. Verse 11, that Isaac, after Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahai-Roi. Verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So there we see a Toledoth. These are the generations of, and we see described here in Ishmael. Ishmael is not the point of the story here. Ishmael is a character in the story. He plays a role. He's able to, God uses him to teach us about himself, about his character. We read of his 12 sons and the fulfillment that God said in Genesis 17:20 that he would father many nations. And he died when he was 137 years old. And he settled over against all his kinsmen. And that's it. This is what we know about Ishmael. Verse 19 then, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. So now we're seeing another Toledoth here. A brief little bit about Ishmael, but now we're going to talk about Isaac. And what happens with Isaac? And God now choosing Isaac to be the one through whom his offspring would bless all nations on the earth. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And this apparently was something a little bit more than just a common pregnancy. This was something that they really, there was a real struggle. There was a battle going on because she was really questioning what is happening within her. And here's what the Lord says. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And I think it's unlikely here that God tells Rebekah, and Rebekah doesn't share this knowledge with Isaac. I think this was a... I don't think this would be something that Isaac or that Rebekah would have kept to herself, this proclamation of the Lord. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So we have Esau, a red hairy thing, named appropriately, and Jacob, he who grasped the heel, or it's a euphemism for cheater. And these may have been, as children, as babies, these names that they gave them, they may not have been such prophetic as they were just playful. You know, they just described them as kids. And I don't know that they really thought Jacob was really going to be a cheater. Who's going to name their kid that? But we see later on that Jacob really is rightfully named. He is a cheater, as Esau points out. While the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. This little section here kind of starts like it's just a small little section story. It's just kind of like in a little aside. Let me tell you a little story. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, this just kind of happened at some point. Moses doesn't dwell on this a whole lot, but it's a key thing that happens in the life of Jacob and Esau. Well, verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." I think that in the original language, the inference here is that Esau is really hungry, and the word is more like gobbled down or devour. And also, the red stew is a play on words. It's really like red stuff. And it's implied there that it would be an animal, that this animal has been cooked, that it's red. And so, therefore, his name, as we read here, Jacob said, "Let me eat some of that red stew, or red stuff, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was also called Edom. So he gets his name Edom, which means red, from this story. So There's some play on words here in the original language that we don't get in the English. But verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And I think that birthrights back then, there's some evidence of historically that birthrights could be something that were sold, that something that were negotiated, something that could be passed on from one person to the next, that it could be traded. We don't see that in our culture today. But I think what this tells us is not so much about Jacob, right? There was no deception on Jacob here at this point. There was purposeful manipulation on Jacob's part, but he wasn't deceiving. There was no lie that he was presenting to Esau. What we see about Jacob here is that he valued this birthright. He valued the inheritance that would be passed on to him if he could be the firstborn. We see he desired that he wanted that. And what we see about Esau, and what this tells us about Esau, is that he didn't care. He didn't care about the inheritance that could be his, that rightfully was his as the firstborn, that he was impulsive, that he was emotional, that he cared more about being satisfied in the moment with a meal than he did about a life or an eternity. I think this story tells us more about Esau than it does about Jacob. So Jacob valued the inheritance, and Esau's impulsiveness and his impulsive nature is shown to be unholy, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Now, if you were going to buy your brother's birthright, would you keep that to yourself? Just like I think the promise there that was given to, or the prophecy there that was given to Rebekah would have been told to Isaac. If Jacob bought Esau's birthright, who's the most important one he needs to tell? He needs to tell his dad, right? Dad, I'm got the birthright now, Dad. You know, this is something he's going to tell. This is something that he needs to let know. Hey, you sold me the birthright. I'm now the one. I'm now the firstborn. Legally, I'm the one who needs to get that inheritance. So this is something that, yes, it took place, and here's the two brothers, but it's also something that would have been known. We have an interesting interlude here now, the story about Jacob and Esau. And it's very similar to the interlude with Abraham, because he goes to the land of Gerar, and we see this king Abimelech. Now, but chapter 26 is this interlude story. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And now, here, this is really the first story we really see Isaac being the main character of. This chapter is really about Isaac and how Isaac is portrayed among the people. And there was a famine, similar to the famine that Abraham had experienced in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt. And so the Lord appears to Isaac here in verse 2. He appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws." We see the faithfulness of Abraham is the reason that God is going to bless Isaac. Isaac is the son of the promise. And God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, who kept all of his laws, statutes, his commandments, Those are words that are very that usually refer to legal laws, that things that as Moses was writing the Torah, these are laws and commands that the Israelites were going to have to obey. But we see Abraham's obedience to God and everything that God had commanded Abraham to do. Well, God here at first to Isaac, this is the first time that we see God really promising to Isaac the promise that he made to Abraham. And he doesn't want Isaac to go down to Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. Abraham made that mistake. Don't go down there. You stay here. Trust me. And so Isaac settles in the land of Gerar, but he falls into the same trap that Abraham did. Like father, like son, in verse 7, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing. And here's a play on words with Isaac's name, which means he laughs. And the word here really is obviously sees Rebekah and Isaac engaging in some sort of behavior that was obviously saying they were married. They were not brother and sister. He was laughing, or it's a euphemism for probably caressing or taking part in an intimate act of some kind. And so Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." You see, God intervened again in a miraculous way to protect Isaac, that no one would touch him, even in a land where he's sojourning. And God was protecting Rebekah as well. And I think it's interesting that Abimelech, here's this man of a godless nation, recognizes that adultery is sin, that there's a moral law that would have brought guilt upon them had they taken part in this type of behavior. And he warns all of his people not to do it. So Abimelech, the name Abimelech means "my father is king." And some people really question, is this the same Abimelech? Is it a different Abimelech that Abraham dealt with? It's possible it was the same man. Abraham lived to be 175 years. This Abimelech, if it's the same one, could have been over 100 years old, which didn't seem inconsistent with the ages of some of the other people. But it's also, as a name would be, "my father is king," it could have also just been a title or a common name, kind of like King Charles or King Henry, King Edward. Those were common names that a king would have over and over. So Abimelech could have just been a common name for a king or a title for a king. It could have been the same king, could have been different. But eventually, God blesses Isaac here. Look in verse 12. "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Isaac went there because there was a famine. And here Isaac is being blessed by God 100-fold in his harvest. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And what happens here is Abimelech sees them. The Philistines are jealous of God blessing them. And so Abimelech says, "Leave here. You've become too great for us. You're too powerful. We don't want you in the land." And so he pushes Isaac out. And Isaac goes to the Valley of Gerar. He settles there. The Philistines had started filling up wells because Isaac was becoming too wealthy and he was becoming too prosperous. And so they filled up wells so that he couldn't prosper. But all of his servants kept digging up more wells. So he'll dig up a well. And the Philistines come and they say, "Well, that's our well." And so they push Isaac away, and he digs another well, and they contend over that well as well. And so Isaac digs a third well, and finally they don't contend for that well, and Isaac says, "Finally, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Verse 20, 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba. This is the same place where Abimelech appeared to Abraham, and they made an oath and a covenant. For the name Beersheba there means well of the oath. And you can see that in chapter 23, verse 31. You can cross-reference there. So Isaac is there, and Abimelech comes to Isaac there at Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So God again reiterates the promise to Isaac. And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of the army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. The people in the land had noticed that Isaac was blessed by God, just like they noticed that Abraham was blessed by God. The work of God in their lives and in the lives of his people is evident. I guess my exhortation to you is God's work in your life evident to people around you? It should be. It was to Abraham. It was with Isaac. God's people, we are to look different to the world, that we should be a people that display God's glory through our lives, that display God's work in our lives, that there should be something different about us, that God, not that we are to be wealthy. This is not a health and wealth gospel. But God works in our lives to bring forth His glory, to reveal Himself through His people. That's what it means to be a priestly nation, to look different to the world, to show something different. When people look at you and say, what is it about you? Why are you filled with so much grace and love, forgiveness, with peace? God richly blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob with wealth. That's not the type of blessing that all of us receive. He can bless us in that way. But God blesses us all with the fruit of the Spirit. And those things need to be evident in our life. Those are the blessings that will last for an eternity, that should be evident to people around us, just like they were evident to the Philistines, to Abimelech, and to his people, recognizing that Isaac was blessed by God. And so this story here in chapter 26 really solidifies for us that Isaac is the son of the promise, that God has promised to Isaac to pass on that promise he gave to Abraham. And that everybody in the land of Canaan was recognizing that about Isaac. Isaac makes an oath. He makes a treaty with Abimelech. And this city of Beersheba, verse 33, is named Beersheba to this day. And when Esau was 40 years old, we're shifting the story here. Now we're hearing a little bit about Esau. Shifting gears, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The Hittites were people that dwelled in the land. They were Canaanites. If you remember how important it was that Isaac not take a Canaanite wife. But here Esau takes two Hittite women, and they make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his son, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me the game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. The theme here in chapter 27 is on God's sovereignty. It's on God's sovereign choice. It's on God's purpose. We notice a theme throughout these scriptures, even going back all the way back to chapter 4 when Cain the older and Abel offered up sacrifices and the younger was more, sacrifice was more acceptable. That God chooses who he chooses. He has mercy on who he has mercy. He has grace on who he has grace. It's God's sovereign choice. Not because that's a rightful, anything that is due to anybody because of who they are, because they're born. It's God's choice in the matter. That God is choosing who to bring forth his offspring, who he's going to bring forth as his own people. God had declared to Rebekah in chapter 25 that 2 nations are within you and that the stronger, the older, shall serve the younger. This is before they're born. This is before they had done anything that was good or bad. Paul in Romans chapter 9 verse 6, he says, Paul is writing here to Romans and he's making the argument against people who have said, well, what about God's faithfulness? What about his promise? What if it was not fulfilled? God's word has failed. All the people of Israel are supposed to be saved, right? And Paul says, no, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said about this time next year. I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Romans 9, 6-13. This passage here in chapter 27, as we look at it and we read it, is a hard passage for us to grasp sometimes. What is going on here? And I think that Paul in Romans here really unlocks one of the keys for us and to understand. See, when Abraham was chosen, we know Abraham was faithful. We know God chose Abraham. He chose him to be the person through which he was going to bless all the nations of the earth. He chose Isaac. And we see the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. And we talked about that last week. And Ishmael was a son born from man's plan. A way that Abraham and Sarah were able to come up with a plan of how God was going to work, that he was going to fulfill. And this is the way, this was man's way of fulfilling God's promises. But God said, no, it is a promise I've made. You need to trust me. I'm going to do something that's impossible. I'm going to do something that's going to give me the glory. And so he gives Sarah, when it's impossible now for her to have children, she's so old, she's too old to have kids, that now they have a son in Isaac. And he is a son of the promise. God did that to fulfill his promise. And we can understand, okay, this was a son of the flesh and a son of the promise. And that meant we can separate the two. We can see how God chose Isaac because Isaac was the way that God had promised this was his plan. But here we have Jacob and Esau. We have another situation where there's two brothers. But these two brothers were not born at separate times. In fact, they were twins. They came both from Isaac. Isaac is the son of the promise. But Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, Malachi 1, 2, and 3. God tells us. Paul says, it's not as if the promise has failed. Both Esau and Jacob were sons of Isaac. Paul clearly tells us, not every son, not every descendant of Abraham is a child of the promise. We see that clearly right here with Esau and Jacob. And so, what is it that makes us a child of the promise? What is it that makes us children of God? It's our faith. Abraham's offspring are named through Isaac. It's not that every descendant would be saved. It's that the children of the promise would be saved. You see, it's not a physical descendant. And that's what this passage, I think, really teaches us. One of the things it really teaches us is that we need to be children of the promise, not every descendant. And so I think that this is one of the things that miraculously that God, being the author of Scripture, has brought out, that he is using to teach us about himself, about his sovereignty. We see in verse 14, so he, Jacob, went and took them and brought them to his mother, the goats. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the younger goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Rebekah is the one doing all of this. That doesn't mean that Jacob's not responsible. He's the one who's going to go into the room and lie and be deceptive. But Rebekah is orchestrating everything here that is taking place. She has done this. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Well, that's a lie, isn't it? That's his first lie. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." And that's his second lie. Not only is it a lie, it's blasphemy. But in some ways, God is granting him success. God is choosing and blessing Jacob. Well, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you, be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought to it his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword shall you live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Jacob received the blessing that God said he would receive. I think Isaac here knew what he was doing. I think that he knew the prophecy that God was going to bless Jacob, that God was going to give, the promise was going to extend through Jacob. But Esau was Isaac's favorite son, and he wanted him to have the blessing. For whatever reason, maybe it was just the how much he loved the game, the wild game. Maybe it was the food. That's what the Bible tells us. But Isaac in secret calls in Esau and he says, "Go, hunt, so I can bless you." Well, you see in contrast in chapter 49, when Jacob is about to die, he calls all of his family, all of his sons, to bless them and tell them what's going to take place. Isaac does this in secret. He does this in alone with Esau, or he intends to, he plans to. But Rebekah overhears it. She manipulates the situation. She hears what's going to take place, and she wants Jacob to receive the blessing. And so she manipulates, and she helps Jacob deceive her father. You read the words here, how Isaac trembled very violently when he heard that it was Jacob, when he realized that it was Jacob that had come in to receive the blessing that he had blessed. He says, "Who is it then?" He knew who it was. He knew it was Jacob. And then in a divine proclamation, he says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." I think Isaac realizes that God's word is true, that it's trustworthy, that God will be faithful to fulfill what he has said. Despite our sin, God will be faithful, that he will fulfill what he has promised. Hebrews 12:17 talks about Esau. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau sought the blessing now with tears. but he was impulsive early in his life. He had already sold his birthright. It wasn't his anyway. Despite his own father trying to give it to him, he couldn't because God had spoken. And God was going to fulfill his faithful word. What was done was done. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. And he said, the days of my mourning for my father are approaching. He says, Isaac's about to die, and when he dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. Rebekah hears these words, and she tells Jacob, go away. Go to my brother Laban in Haran and stay there. And then when Esau forgets what you have done, I will send for you, and you can come back. And so she manipulates Isaac again, and she says, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Not because Esau's going to kill Jacob. She loathes her life because of the Hittite women. So, if Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? So she has Isaac send Jacob away to go get a wife, not to run from Esau. But you see Rebekah still manipulating the situation. And sin has a way of destroying our lives because Rebekah never sees Jacob again. She dies before he comes back. Jacob's gone for 20 years. When he comes back, Rebekah's gone. Rebekah's died. She never sees him again after this. She's her beloved son, the one that she loves the most, receives a blessing. But she never gets to see the blessing upon his life. So despite our sin, despite the things that take place in our life, God is still sovereignly working to fulfill his promise, to fulfill his word. And God works all things together for good, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Good, bad, mixed. God is still sovereign. He is still sovereign. Questions?
I'm thinking of the story of Pharaoh in Egypt where over and over again he says God hardened his heart for his glory ultimately, but God was sovereignly working all of these things ultimately for God's glory. But an interesting thing that I read in all of that is that, the sun softens the wax and it hardens the clay. Mm-hmm. It depends not so much on the sun, but on the material, the fabric, the essence of the heart. And that's not an unsimilar principle applied here. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jacob, Esau, and the mom, I mean, she was the manipulator. Mm-hmm. And it was of the workings of their heart through which God was sovereign. But it's still so painful.
Yeah.
I mean, we live in the land of the living. God is with us. He never said it would be easy. He said it would be with you. Mm-hmm. It causes me joy and comfort, but it grieves me and makes me sad too.
Yeah. Yeah. It is. You know, there's a lot of pain in here. We live in a fallen world. And there's a lot of pain because of that. God is still sovereign, and we can trust that, and we believe that, and we know that. You know, and think about what this says to the people of Israel. You know, coming out of the land of Egypt, they've suffered as servant or as slaves and servants to the people in Egypt. But think of the encouragement that this is, that despite all of the things that are taking place, even our own sin, that God is still sovereign, that he is still going to fulfill his promises. And so I think as the encouragement that the people would take from this, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and what this would have said to them. So I think it says one thing to us, and I think it says something to them as well that is powerful. So. See, I don't. Hebrews doesn't. Hebrews kind of indicates that there's not. I mean and so I would say that there's not. Maybe not, but that's where I have a hard time seeing that he didn't know that. You know, there is a play on words here between birthright and blessing. That in the Hebrew, the word for the word for birthright or firstborn is bekorah, and blessing is berakah. So in Hebrew, they sound very similar. And so when Jacob says that he's cheated me these two times, he took away my birthright and my blessing. In Hebrew, those words sound very similar. So Jacob really kind of indicates there's two different events there that Esau's talking about. But, you know, when we read in Hebrews that, you know, the writer here of Hebrews says, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And when he sought... afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It seems to be kind of one thing in that situation. And so I would say that there, with the play on words, I think there's a connection there. You know, whether they really could be separate, I guess, maybe, but yeah.
One thing that comes to my mind when you talk about sovereignty like this is, if God is sovereign and everything is pre-planned, who's going to come through, who's not going to come through, the tendency is for us to think one pray. But the mystery of it is that we are told to pray, and that our prayers can move the hand of God to bring people to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's so difficult to understand, to we can't give up just because God is sovereign and he chooses. That prayer plays a huge part in people coming to Christ. And so our prayers are all mixed in with his sovereignty.
Yeah.
And it's another one of those mysteries that it says there's some verse in Deuteronomy that talks about the mysteries of God, you know, that we never fully understand. It's another one of those mysteries that But it can be a struggle sometimes.
Yeah.
There's a fatalism that sets in when you start thinking about, you know, the sovereignty of God. Okay, all right, it's going to be what it's going to be no matter what. But no, we can play a big part in how his sovereignty all works out.
Mm-hmm.
Mystery that we don't understand, but it is.
Yeah. That's a complicated subject, to understand how God is sovereignly working in everything that takes place, and yet, you know, we have a role to play in our response and our faithfulness and our obedience. We'll understand that one day.
Kind of a different direction, maybe semi-related. I think it's interesting going back to the first part of what we were reading today when Abraham's servant was selecting Rebekah. There was a process that involved water coming to a well. Gideon, when he was selecting warriors to go out to battle, he used a process of coming to the water to choose who's going to be going that direction. I think there may be some other parallels as we move into the New Testament.
Sure. Yeah, lots of things. You know, as you study, there's always things you can pull out that parallels or meanings. You know, I was thinking, I don't know, you know, the two goats that Jacob was supposed to bring to his mother, you know, and then she used the skin as a covering. You know, is there some symbolism there and that has some significance or some sort of meaning? I don't know. There's a lot of stuff in the scriptures that I wish that I had a chance to talk to Jesus when he was on the road to Emmaus and enlightening his disciples and, you know, telling them all of the ways that the scriptures point to him. There's a lot of stuff that I think would be, that we don't get, we don't understand at all. Yeah. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless us this week. Help us to be a people that shine your love and your light to those around us. Help us to be faithful, children of God, children of promise, to bring you glory, to bring you honor. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.